As we're looking at the gospel in Genesis, we're still considering Abraham, and last Sunday we looked at Abraham's nephew Lot, who was a believer, but he was backslidden, and we heard about God's rescue mission from Sodom, where Lot was delivered. And this morning we're going to go back to Ishmael and Hagar. We came across them in chapter 16. Hagar was Abraham and Sarah's maid, and Ishmael, her son, through Abraham. And we remember that he was born because Sarah lost patience with God, who had promised a seed to her and her husband. And so she tried to help God along and said, "Sleep with your maid, and that will give us a son." That's what God means when he promises a son. And we have Ishmael being born. Now, I haven't got time to do this, but in Galatians, Paul uses Ishmael and Isaac, or Hagar and Sarah, as types spiritually. Either we are Ishmael's man-made children of God, or we are Isaac's God made. You can only become a Christian when God makes you one. I can't make anyone here a Christian. There are ways you can have to make somebody follow you, and the church sometimes uses those ways. That's not true Christianity. I want Holy Ghost Christianity, and it's when we are born again of the spirits that we are Ishmaels. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you Ishmaels or Isaacs? Now, what we're going to consider here in chapter 21, where incidentally we finally have Isaac being born, after 25 years of waiting. If you've prayed to God for something, have you waited that long? 25 years? That's a generation. After that long, Isaac is born, and Sarah is so overcome that she laughs, a holy laugh. God has done something impossible. Now, what we're interested in this morning, as we had in the reading, is God's dealings with Hagar and Ishmael. Even though Isaac was the seed of promise, and even though Sarah was right to command Abraham to throw out the bondwoman and her son, what I find most touching is that God still looks after them. And you may feel this morning that you don't belong to the people of God. You've never been brought up in a Christian home. Or you may think, "I'm not yet a believer, so can God have pity upon me?" Listen, if he took pity on Ishmael, who was to become the Arab people, he can take pity on you as well. We who are Christians, or can I put it like this, we who have a Christian heritage, don't have a monopoly on the Lord. He is the God of all who will call upon him, whatever our background. And actually, if we think that somehow being a Christian, especially a Reformed evangelical one, makes us a bit better, that's actually a disadvantage, because you can be farther from the kingdom if you're thinking like that. Weren't the Pharisees a bit like that? The common people heard Jesus gladly. May we all be common here this day, because it's such that Jesus welcomes. One preacher put it like this: it is the role of the pastor to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. So if we feel comfortable in Zion, we need to be shaken. And if we are broken-hearted, well, we need the comfort of the gospel. This is for beggars, this feast. Unless we're beggars, this is not for us. So let's look at God's tender dealings with Hagar and Ishmael, which weren't part of the covenant of grace, and yet God still had mercy on them. So Abraham sends them away, they are going to Egypt. They travel south through the wilderness. Abraham gives a skin, a bottle of water, to Hagar to share between them. And I don't know if it was the same place as in chapter 16, where Hagar found a well in the wilderness, but somewhere in the wilderness of Zin, which is incidentally where the children of God always go when they are in need. It is somewhere there that the bottle runs dry and Hagar doesn't realize that there's a well. And she sits in one place. She puts her son to sit under one of the shrubs far away from her so she doesn't see him dying. And they're both giving up. It's all over for them. And all she can do is weep, cry. Now, is that anybody here this morning? You've got nothing left to offer God. You've come to the place where you've reached the bottom and there's no more depth. Somebody said, when you've got nothing, you've got nothing to lose. Is your water bottle empty? I tried the broken cisterns, said the hymnist, and found them all to fail. Are we still trying to fill up our bottles with the things of this world? We live in a hedonistic time. That means people are living for pleasure. Even people arrange their week around their leisure time. Isn't that interesting? A generation ago, this country would have lived around the Sunday because that was God's day. Now people are living around the weekend in terms of what they're going to do, where they're going to go. It is pleasure that has become the new God. But this is what I find. The more I immerse myself in the pleasures of this life, the more empty I am within, because all of the pleasures of this world don't do anything to my soul. They may provide entertainment to the body, but not the soul. I think it was a poet who compared the bay of Swansea Bay, to the Bay of Naples. He must have had an imagination, but it was the 19th century. He wrote these words, if I can remember them. Nature I loved, and next to nature art, that in the middle of the poem, I fought with none, for none were worth my strife. He was a cynic. He tried everything that the world had to offer. Nature I loved, and next to nature art, I warmed both hands at the fire of life. And it's okay when you're young, when you've got the zeal of youth, but you're getting older and you can't enjoy things as you used to. I warmed both hands at the fire of life, but the fire is going down. It sinks, and I am ready to depart. That's all he could say. Oh, my friends, we're all going to die. The fleeting pleasures of this life can never fill our empty souls, and we can't take them with us to eternity. Is there anybody here trying to fill their bottle with the pleasures of this life? Other people, they're a bit more professional than that. They wouldn't do that. They instead will fill it with the busyness of this world, the responsibilities of this life. I was in a Christian Union on Friday night in Aberystwyth, where I was converted. And I remember now sitting in that Christian Union 27 years ago as a student. And speaker after speaker would use this illustration. What are you here in this world to do? And people would say, well, I'm here to have a good degree. What are you going to do after that? Well, maybe I'll be able to have a good job then. And what are you going to do after that? Well, I'll be able then to get married and have a family And what are you going to do after that? Well, I'll be able to get a promotion in my work and buy a bigger house. And what are you going to do after that? Well, eventually, once my children have gone off to university and I've reached the height of my career, the career path, the career ladder, they used to call it, what are you going to do after that? I'm going to retire. And I'm going to have enough of a pension to be able to enjoy my retirement. I'm going to be able to live through my children. And what are you going to do after that? What are you going to do after that? They didn't have anything left. My friend, if you're honest, your water bottle is empty. Even if you're filling it with the things of this life, it's getting emptier. It's running out. I want something that enables me to die. I want pleasures that will last forevermore. I want water that will quench my soul's thirst. And that's what God provides. Wonderful. Wonderful. All Hagar did was cry to the Lord. Isn't that a vivid description of prayer? You know, people think of prayer as long orations. A pastor had a person come and talk to him in the vestry once. They wanted to become a Christian, and they wanted to know how to pray, what words to use, and they wanted the pastor to write out a prayer for them. Oh, you don't have to do that. All you need to do is cry to the God of Hagar. Can you remember Ishmael, when he was born? Can you remember what Ishmael means? What's the meaning of the name? God hears. God hears and answers prayer. And do you remember General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army? He was a godly man. And one of his workers was trying hard to get people to hear the gospel. He was trying to get them to become Christians, and it was to no avail. And he went to see General Booth and said, oh, I've tried everything. And you know what General Booth said to him? Try tears. Try tears. So if you are in a wilderness this morning, and let me say, the Church of Jesus Christ at the moment is in a spiritual wilderness. I was driving on Friday through the middle of Wales, through the Elan Valley, the green desert of Wales. It's beautiful to look at, but it's a desert, it's a wilderness. And we, as the people of God, are in a wilderness. And the sooner we realize that, the better. Oh, we've got our little water bottles, and we are filling them with other things. And that's to no avail. I was invited to go on a committee for 2 days. Imagine that, a committee for 2 days. I can't think of anything worse. To discuss the state of the church and the way forward. My friend, that's not calling on the name of the Lord. If we were to spend 2 days on our knees, maybe something would happen. So, are we in a wilderness? Whether we're Christians or not, I just want to urge us, cry to him, cry to the Lord. If he hears the raven's cry, well, the raven doesn't cry, does it? Have you heard a raven? A raven croaks. If God hears the croak of a raven, he can hear your groaning. And then, God hears. This is what I want to concentrate on. Verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad. Ishmael means God hears. And there's a play on words. God heard. I'm sure there's a sense of humor in the Lord, in the right way. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven. Now, we've come across the angel of the Lord in chapter 16, the same angel that met Hagar many, many years ago. And the angel of the Lord is none other than the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So it is God here that speaks. It's not an angelic being. It is the divine being that speaks. Now, when Hagar had a visit from God in chapter 16, what did she call God? Thou who seest me. And now it is God who hears. Now, Abraham was a heathen in Ur of the Chaldees. Hagar was brought up in Egypt. And the Chaldeans had their gods. I think they worshipped a moon god. The Egyptian had their gods. And Hagar had never come across a god like this. A god unlike her home gods. Who can see? A god who can hear. I've said this before, so please forgive me. I went to the oldest city in India when I first went to that country. All of you should know the name of it by now because I've used this illustration so often. Varanasi. And I saw, going down one of the streets of Varanasi, it was at in the back of those auto vehicles, those yellow vehicles, it had an open back, and there was an idol. Now, Hinduism has thousands and thousands and thousands of gods. And this idol sat in the back of this vehicle, and there was a huge crowd following it. They were worshipping it. Now, this has always stayed with me. This is why I keep on repeating this illustration. I couldn't understand why these poor people were following that god, because it didn't seem to be that good a god. If it needed a vehicle to take him around, he couldn't walk, could he? Now, I can walk. Well, if I'm going to have a god, I need a god who is more powerful than me. I need a god when I find myself like Hagar in the wilderness, not able to do anything, in dire straits. I need a god who can raise me from that. I need a god when I'm too tired to walk spiritually, who can carry me. I need a god who can take me over the Jordan of death to a heavenly home. Now, I don't want a god who can't do anything. And I'm sure you don't want a god like that either. Isn't it one of the Psalms puts it in this way? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Not just the God of the Hindus, but the God of other religions. The God of nominal Christians. A God that we make up is never going to be a God who sees and hears. And then the psalmist goes on. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Where are we trusting this morning? O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, this is for me as a pastor. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Don't have your long committee meetings discussing the state of the church. Trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. The God who is alive. The God who sits on the throne of the universe. The God who is the head of the church. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite Christian hymns isn't in our hymn book, but it's in our supplements. And it says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. That's the God I am preaching to us. God hears. And God opens Hagar's eyes to see that she need not die of thirst, that there's a well. Now, what is this well? Now, you've got to understand what a well is. When you come across the word in the Bible sometimes, when we think of a well, we think of a man-made structure with a little roof and then a bucket maybe dangled on a rope. Now, sometimes in the Bible, that's what you have when the word well is used. But often, the word well or fountain means a spring of water. Have you ever seen a spring? Now, if you're ever in the mountains, on the map are marked springs, and they're extremely difficult to find because it's just water bubbling out of the ground. And it doesn't matter, even if you're in the mountains of Wales, I wouldn't drink from the streams of the Welsh Hills because you've got too many sheep around. But you can drink safely from a spring. And the water is so refreshing because it's cold, it's ice cold. It's come from underground. And that's what God opens Hagar's eyes to see. All along, there's been a fountain of water there. They just didn't realize it. Isn't it tragic if both of them would have died of thirst and just nearby was a spring of bubbling fresh water? And it's the same for us here this morning. Salvation isn't something far off, Paul said in Romans 10. Salvation is near us. It's even nearer than that spring of water. All we need to do is realize it. Oh, nobody need have come in here this morning saying, I've got no hope. I've tried the broken systems and found them all to fail. Amen. I've tried them as well, and I've had the same experience. But you need not stay in that condition, because there is a fountain of living water to be had, and it's right near you. It's within reach. Oh, has God opened our eyes to see it? When I came to this church, there were these books in vogue, these patterned books. Do you remember them? You were supposed to see in a pattern a 3D image. And some of the 3D images were glorious. And you know what? I remember sitting in the home of one of our elders, because they had them, and all Sunday afternoon, I was there trying my best to see the 3D image. And all I could see was a chaotic pattern. And I tried every method possible. They said, all you need to do is kind of look beyond the page. Well, how do you look beyond the page? All I can see is the page. And to this day, I've never been able to see anything. Tell me, how do you see the pattern? And people who've seen it, they've explained it like this. Well, you just see it. You don't concentrate on looking. You just see it. And to me, that's a picture, if you pardon the pun, of faith. You just see that it's Christ. You know, it's the most simple and the most profound thing. Isn't it obvious? Oh, what a comfort. There's no complex Christ. Whoever believes shall live. The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Have you seen him? Has God opened your eyes to see the simplicity of salvation in Christ? Let me read Hopeful's testimony in Pilgrim's Progress. He says, I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of faith. One day I was very sad, like Hagar, I think sadder than at any one time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven upon me. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But I replied, Lord, I'm a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? And then I saw, again, spiritually, from the saying, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is ran out in his heart towards Jesus Christ, indeed believed in him. But Lord, I said, may a great sinner as I be accepted of thee and be saved by thee. And I heard him say, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then I said, Lord, how shall I come to you? How shall I believe in you? And he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins. He's done everything. All we do is take. As I was trying to explain to the children, we take our empty bottle. We've tried filling it with the other things of this world and found them all to fail. And we take it and we fill it out of the fountain of living waters. That's what believing in Jesus Christ is. I find that glorious. Don't you? Don't you? In Moldova, they've got wells. These are proper wells now. And they're not in people's gardens. Now, if some of you, maybe if you have a well in your back garden, how would you feel if people walked from the road outside and went into your back garden and helped themselves to the water? You wouldn't be happy, would you, if they did that? This is private property. They don't have any right to do that. Now, in Moldova, the wells aren't in people's back garden, but in the village square. And that means it's free to anybody, even a Welshman like me. I found myself one day stranded in a village. I'd got lost going jogging in the middle of summer. I shouldn't have done it. It was a hot day. And I wouldn't say I was dying of thirst, but I was quite thirsty. And I was so glad to get to a well. And I'd never used a well before. And I didn't know what the technique was. How do you draw water out of the well? I don't know. I just lowered the buckets. And it sort of reached the water in the bottom. And then I drew it back up. And you know what? I didn't just drink the water. I threw the water over me. It was so refreshing. And that's the kind of image we must have in our minds of Jesus Christ. He's a fountain of living water. He's not a private fountain. He's a public fountain. And there's no charge for using him. All may come to him just as they are. Oh. As Jesus said in one of the parables, a feast was made. And the servants was to go out to invite people to come in. And he said, everything is ready. All you've got to do is come. Everything is ready. Let me just read a hymn. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sins. On that cross, he did everything. He paid the price. He paid what was needed to be paid in order to open the way to heaven. None other was good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The angel of the Lord, the Son of God, who made a pre-incarnate appearance to Hagar 2,000 years ago, didn't come as a theophany. He came as a man. And he didn't just make an appearance. He came and he lived in Nazareth for 30 years. He built a perfect righteousness, his active obedience, we call it. And then the culmination of his work was dying on that cross and his passive obedience on that cross as a substitute for you and me dealt with all the wrath of God. And he rose from the dead and he conquered everything that is against us, sin, death, hell, the devil, whatever it is. And now he says, I've done it all. Just drink of me. Come to me. Plenteous grace. Grace to cover all my sin. Do you think your sin is too great for Jesus Christ to wash? Nonsense. Whatever the uncleanness, his blood can make the foulest clean. Let the healing streams abound. Lord, open the fountain this morning. Open the floodgates. Make and keep us pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. And you know what? I've been saved for 27 years now, and it's exactly the same I need. Hagar here had an experience of Christ in chapter 16. That was 27 years maybe ago for her. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong there in the sums. And now, It's the same person that is visiting her. Oh, those of us who professed Christ for many years, what we need, brothers and sisters, is the same as Hagar had, a new vision of Jesus Christ. I wish sometimes we could get rid of every committee. I wish sometimes we could get rid of every ism in the evangelical world. I wish sometimes we could drop everything and say to the Lord, Lord, we've got nothing. Our water bottles are completely spent and we're coming to you again to fill them with Jesus Christ. It's Jesus we need, nothing else. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. If you've heard of Westminster Theological Seminary, we've got one of our young men studying there, an excellent seminary that was founded in the early part of the 20th century by a man called Gresham Machen. Gresham Machen died when he was in his 50s, a very able theologian. And you know what he said as he was on his deathbed? He was dying of pneumonia, and he cabled John Murray, the professor in Westminster, and he said, simple words, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope beside it. A great professor, big mind. That's what he put his hope in. Jesus Christ. Same for you and for me. Well, my time is running out. What more shall I say? I want to say this. Cooper, where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? That's what we need as a church, a soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word. Do you feel backslidden this morning? I do. Do you feel a wretch? I do. Do you feel that you've got hardly anything left to give to the Lord? I'm with you. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Wonderful. The God of Hagar, the God of Abraham, the God of Paul, the God of Gresham Machen. Let me come to a conclusion with this. Mr. Spurgeon, and aren't you glad for good old Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Sometimes I walk and I talk with him. I live with ghosts in the manse. They're good friends, you know. These men of God that have gone ahead of us. And they're not dead. They are alive in glory. And being dead, they yet speak. And this is how Spurgeon puts it. Oh, this is me before Spurgeon. We're so spiritually short-sighted, like Hagar. There is Christ available for us, and we just don't avail ourselves of him. And this is how Spurgeon said, see what you are in Christ. You complain. You're unclean in yourself, but you are most fair in him. You lament that you are so wandering. Yes, but you are fixed in him. You mourn that you are so weak. Yet, you are strong in him. And then Spurgeon goes on to talk about visiting a boy dying of TB. They used to call it consumption. It killed many people in the 19th century. And this boy, he put out his wasted hand. He was dying. And do you know what he said? So strong in Christ. So strong in Christ. Spurgeon goes on to say, he could hardly lift a finger, yet he knew that his weakness was clothed in power in Christ. We are poor, puny things, but we can do all things through Christ. We are poor, foolish things, but we are wise in Christ. We are good for nothing things, but we are so precious in Christ. We started the service this morning with the words, and I'm going to finish my sermon with these. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, the fountain of living water. Do you see him? Your desperation is God's opportunity. Just call on him. Let us all call on him and drink again to the full, so that cup runneth over. A brother prays sometimes that my cup may be not half empty. That's my temperament, you see. I'm a melancholic, but half full. Well, one day this brother prayed that not only would my cup be half full, but that my cup would be overflowing. May our cups be as we take them to the fountain that is Jesus Christ. I've already said too many lies this morning by saying I'm going to come to an end, so I better stop there. And we'll sing a hymn as we conclude. 514.